How are we doing today, church? From time to time, we have people who visit from different churches. And we want to acknowledge them a little bit and welcome them to Queens. There is a sister, Holly Soto, visiting from Virginia. Holly, are you here? Where's Holly? There's Holly right there. Good to have Holly here. Amen. So this week, news of the charges brought by the special investigator, Robert Mueller, flooded the airwaves. Some were jubilant, and others were angry. A few weeks ago, the exploits of Harvey Weinstein grabbed the attention of the nation. Since then, many women have had the courage to come forward to share about them being exposed to inappropriate acts. There's been a domino effect as the storm has engulfed powerful corporate executives in other industries, forcing them to resign from their coveted positions of power and prestige. And if we are honest with ourselves, there's a part of us that rejoices that men are being called to account for their actions. We empathize with the vulnerable and are glad when we see people in positions of power receiving their due. I hope that these events will inspire us as we try to affirm this morning what the scriptures teach about God. That God presents himself in the scriptures as one who holds men to account. And in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to man, "Where are you?" And after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, they went hiding. And God found them. And God called them to account. In fact, in the scriptures, it says that God is a righteous God. And that God, the God in heaven, is a God who will judge the living and the dead. And it says that every human being, every man and every woman will one day stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and have to give an account. And so we are seeing what I think is but a glimpse of an experience every single one of us will have before God. And Jesus told several parables about this God who gives them, who calls men to account. And in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read this morning. This one is commonly known as the parable of the talents. And what's important to know as we read this parable is that this parable was a private lesson to those who followed Jesus. This was not a public parable. Jesus told some parables in public for public consumption. But he told this parable to his followers. This was behind closed doors. And he told this parable to his to the men who he had brought close to him. And there must have been a lot on his heart, because he knew that in a short time, he was not going to be on earth any longer. And he gets these men behind closed doors and he tells them a number of parables. And in verse 14, he says this. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents? See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and scatter where I have not, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in this parable, there are 3 servants who've been entrusted property. And the master goes away on a long journey. And they are given property, treasures, at the discretion of the master. 2 servants went at once and put their talent to work. And they must have been surprised to see that what they put to work bore fruit, and they gained more. They felt that feeling of success when you put something to work, not knowing what the outcome will be, and you see a return. And the other servant hid the money that did not belong to him, and did nothing. And at the end, when the master came back, he just gave the talent back to the master and said, "This is what belongs to you." There is a settling of accounts in this parable. And in the settling of accounts is revealed the character of the servants. Jesus said that the first two who received their talent, they went at once. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of faithfulness. They deliberately went out and put their talent to work. There's a sense that these men were intentional about how they used their time. In the dialogue with the master, with the last servant, you see a lot about his character. He is bitter. He is resentful. And he's angry with God. He thinks that God is hard. There is something that I want to draw your attention to in the case of this last servant. And it's something that we can easily overlook. But it says in verse 30, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If he's thrown outside into the darkness, it must mean that this servant was once in the light. So we must be aware that the God who we serve is a God who judges. And the Bible says that judgment will begin with the household of faith. And if people in the household of faith don't make it, how are people outside the household of faith going to even stand a chance? The great tragedy of this man is that he has so convinced himself that his master was hard and his task was difficult, that he was completely unaware of the fact that he had fallen away from his master in his heart. What impression do you think this parable had on the men who heard it? I can tell you When I read this parable, it scares me. It scares me. And I can imagine how the disciples must have felt hearing this from the mouth of Jesus, seeing the blaze in his eyes. It must have scared them and sobered them to the point when they said, if we're going to write a gospel, we better put this talent, this parable, for generations to see and to read. This stuff, this Christianity stuff, is pretty serious. And I think that they must have realized that Jesus has entrusted them with something very special. They must have realized no other person in the world knows what we know. We got a job to do, and we better get on with that job. Otherwise, it will be hell to pay. So, is there a lesson in the parable for us? See, we would be making a grave error to think that this parable was for a bygone generation. We have to ask ourselves this question: has God entrusted me with something? Has God entrusted me with something? And the answer to that question, if you are a disciple today, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, the answer to that question is unequivocally yes. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, Paul writes, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, he writes, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the unholy and sinful, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurer, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Finally, in Titus chapter 1, Paul writes, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time, at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. And if I read these passages, the message seems clear to me that the Apostle Paul felt that he was entrusted with the gospel of Jesus. And anyone who has been taught the gospel, and who understands what it means to be a disciple, and who understands that there is a place of light and a place of darkness, and who knows how to cross over from light to darkness, and who knows that the only one who makes it possible is Jesus Christ, and that the way to the kingdom is by repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You gotta understand that you have been entrusted with the gospel, with the good news, with the balm for the sin of all mankind. There are many who live in this country that are completely ignorant of the things you know. There are people who never opened the scriptures. Yeah, they've grown up in church, but they've never opened the scriptures for themselves, and have seen for themselves and have heard for themselves the message that Jesus Christ has for them personally. And those who have received this message and have responded to this message, you got to understand that we have been entrusted with something very precious from God. And it's true. Some have been given 5 talents. Some have been given 3 talents. And some have been given 1 talent. There are some who know 5 talents of the gospel. There are some who know 3 talents of the gospel. And there are some who know and have 1 talent of the gospel. Regardless of whether you've been a Christian 10 years or whether you've been a Christian 2 weeks, you have a talent. It doesn't matter how much of it you got. And I remember as a young Christian saying, feeling so insecure, going, well, I don't know enough. And I remember the brother who discipled me said, Sean, you know more about Jesus and about the New Testament than many people in your school. And when I started talking to people in my class, people who I reached out to, I realized, I do. I'm like, wow. I realized that people just didn't really know what I know. And I want to commend the men and women who are like the first 2 servants who've gone out and put what has been entrusted to them to work. God bless you for your efforts. I want to lift up the men and women in the campus ministry. The Daniel Georges and Eric Whites and Daniil Knights and Rachel Sassones and all the brothers and sisters. I'm so proud of them. You know, there were 21 visitors at QCC Bible Talk this past week. 21. These students make significant sacrifices to be involved in their purpose. The women have 14 Bible studies going on. These students are learning how to reprioritize their time so that they can make themselves available for the task given to them by God. When I see the passion of these young students, it gives me great hope that the future of our church is bright. I appreciate men like Daniel Forshner. Daniel has a chronic illness. And yet he still tries to use his home. And whenever he has the strength, he avails himself to advance the cause of the gospel. Daniel reminds me that one does not have to be in great health to be passionate about the things entrusted to him by God. I'm inspired by couples like Larry and Selma Neal. Larry works a job that requires him to walk 10 miles a day. Every time I see Larry, he's losing so much weight that I feel he might disappear on me. And yet him and Selma organize couples in their Bible talk to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a married couple that they're studying the Bible with. That inspires me. I appreciate our team workers who are constantly seeking, praying, and trying to connect relationally with the young men and women who've been raised in this church and who need encouragement to learn about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate every disciple who, in his or her small way, is doing whatever they can by making follow-up calls, by inviting waiters, by handing out cards to their Uber drivers, to their teachers. They're trying to reach their colleagues at work, their old school friends, and their family members. God bless you for your efforts. The fact that you're doing your part, that you're fulfilling your task as a herald of the gospel. But none of us should think this morning that we are immune to the plight of the third servant. What happened to him could happen to any one of us. It happened to Judas, to Simon the sorcerer, and to many others in the New Testament, if you care to observe carefully, that this tragedy can happen to men and women. These men and women, sons and daughters of the light, harbor bitterness and resentment towards the authority of God's word. They are bitter and unhappy towards God. And in their bitterness, their bitterness spills over and corrupts those who listen to them.
That's right.
There are people in this church who are on that path. The path of the third servant. Their parents were more concerned about their child's education than opposed to their spiritual enlightenment. Their brothers and sisters who spend more time in social interaction and on social media, who spend more time pursuing their personal interests than pursuing the interests of Jesus Christ through the spread of the gospel. There are people who have not been in studies, Bible studies, for months, maybe even years. It's as if they've been given some exemption from seeking and saving the lost. They've written a law, and they've passed this law in the Congress of their own minds. Let it be clear, no one is exempt from seeking and saving the lost. No one, whether young or old, talented or not talented, everyone has been given a task. Everyone who has received this precious gift of the gospel will be held to account for what they've done with the gospel. These brothers and sisters who we love dearly, they need our prayers and our encouragement and our help, because they will not stand in the judgment and they will become subject to the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because as children of the light, they had an opportunity to share in their master's happiness, but they squandered it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must reject once and for all this notion that God is harsh and overbearing, that discipleship is a burden. I've talked to different people who may have left our fellowship, and I can tell you one thing. No one has left our fellowship because they want to be more evangelistic, or they want to be called higher to standards of discipleship or purity. I've never seen that happen. Let us embrace this unique opportunity that we have been given, that's been entrusted to us through the gospel. Let's understand, brothers and sisters, that we have been chosen for a great cause, to be ambassadors of Christ, to hold out the word of life to a fallen generation. How astonishing it is, of all the billions of people that occupy this planet, how astonishing it is for us to be chosen for such a divine task. That through our efforts, many can be rescued from the corruption of this world. And that we will be able to prepare many people for that day when the gospel declares will come. That in an instant, the righteous judge shall appear and call both the living and the dead to account. We stand in the gap between the living and the dead. That's the task that Jesus has given every disciple. Let us brace ourselves for our task. Let's get to work. Let's put what we know to work. Now. Today. Invite someone to church next week. Have lunch with a friend. Let's get on it. Let's be the intentional, diligent servants that received their share of their master's happiness in the end. Let us learn, as the psalmist says, to delight ourselves in the Lord and in His paths so that He can give us the desires of our heart. Amen.